The first scripture reading today will be Psalm 150. After that, we will read John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. But first, Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise God in His fortress, the sky. Praise God in His mighty acts. Praise God as suits His incredible greatness. Praise God with the blast of the ram's horn. Praise God with lute and lyre. Praise God with drum and dance. Praise God with strings and pipe. Praise God with loud cymbals. Praise God with clashing cymbals. Let every living thing praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Then the Gospel of John, chapter 20, beginning with verse 19. It was still the first day of the week. That evening, while the disciples were behind closed doors because they were afraid of the Jewish authorities, Jesus came and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father sent me, so I am sending you." Then he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, they are forgiven. If you don't forgive them, they aren't forgiven." Thomas, the one called Didymus, one of the 12, wasn't with the disciples when Jesus came. The other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he replied, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, put my finger in the wound left by the nails, and put my hand into the side, I won't believe." After 8 days, the disciples were again in a house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus entered and stood among them. He said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your fingers here. Look at my hands. Put your hand into my side. No more disbelief. Believe." Thomas responded to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." Jesus replied, "Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe." Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll, but things that were written so that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing you will have life in His name. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. We have in this gospel two separate events. One is an account that takes place the evening of the resurrection. On that occasion, the disciples were gathered behind locked doors, fearing for their own lives. The resurrected Jesus comes and stood among them, showing them the nail-scarred hands and the wound in his side. But Thomas, verse 24 tells us, was not with them. So the other disciples go to find Thomas. Upon finding him, they repeat Mary's Easter sermon, but they were not just repeating what they had heard. They put the message of Easter into the first-person proclamation. "We have seen the Lord." It wasn't enough to make Thomas believe. Upon hearing their Easter message, Thomas said, "Unless I see the marks of the nails in his hands and put my hand into the wound in his side, I will not believe." The second account of the gospel we see takes place a week later. The disciples were again in the house. It's the week after Easter, and everyone is back. And this time, Thomas is with them. I wonder why Thomas was there. In last week's Easter sermon, I claimed to know why we were all here on Easter. I said that we were here looking for hope, that we had come here on Easter to stand among a people who have hope. But why was Thomas there the Sunday after Easter? Maybe he didn't get the memo. The Sunday after Easter would come to be known across Christendom throughout the ages as the Low Sunday, referring to the usually noticeable decline in worship attendance on the Sunday after Easter. Some have wondered why Thomas wasn't there on the evening of the resurrection. Who knows? I think a better question is why Thomas is there the next week. He already said he didn't believe what they had said. We've seen the Lord. Yeah, right. Their Easter sermon had fallen on deaf ears. So Thomas wasn't there because he believed them. It wasn't because he needed to hear more explanations. What was it that drew Thomas back into the group, being the unbeliever that he was? Why wasn't Thomas's mind as closed as the door behind which the disciples hid? Why was Thomas there the week after Easter? One possibility may be found in the response of the disciples to seeing the Lord on the evening of the resurrection. Verse 20 says, "When the disciples saw the Lord, they were filled with joy." I wonder, could joy be the reason Thomas was there? Was it the rejoicing that brought Thomas back into the band of the disciples? Paul Escamilla has written, "Joy is, by its very nature, an ecstatic experience. It comes from beyond us, more than from within us. Yet not only does joy come from beyond us, it also goes out beyond us, including more of ourselves in its scope. While happiness may stop at my doorstep, joy cannot so easily be contained. Joy broadens its reach to embrace others with its disposition." During the recent Lenten study, we looked at the spiritual lessons that might be found in dance. One specific idea about dance was that it was contagious. You find yourself unable to resist getting involved when you are in a group that just seems to be bouncing. We begin to move with them as one. I'm not sure whether the disciples were dancing with joy when they proclaimed their Easter message or not. We have seen the Lord, but it seems like a distinct possibility to me. I wonder if it was their rejoicing that drew Thomas back in. Even though they knew real fear, the disciples were able to rejoice. Thomas knew the depths of despair from which they had emerged. If they could find something, anything, in which to rejoice after hitting such extreme depths, maybe it was something that he needed. At least it offered him some hope. Their rejoicing was more than cheerfulness, more than happiness, certainly more than satisfaction. The joy that Thomas saw in his friends was powerful enough to alleviate despair and endure in the face of fear. This joy was unique. That's what made it so compelling. It overcame even his disbelief. How could he not go back? What the disciples found in the resurrection was joy. This is what transformed their defeat into boldness. This is what took their message from behind the locked doors across the known world. This is what created the movement that became known as the church. Joy. What they said about having seen the risen Lord was doubted by Thomas and probably by others. Many still doubt it. But their rejoicing would know no bounds. Nobody could ignore or resist their joy, not even Thomas. On that particular Sunday, I am not sure Thomas believed in hope any more than he believed his buddies had seen the risen Lord. I'm not sure on that particular Sunday, looking for hope was something that he would have invested his time and energy in. You don't go looking for something that you can't imagine existing. But the joy he saw in them could not be denied or doubted, not even by Thomas. Maybe it takes more, after all, than our hope to cause people who have given up hope to want to be among us at all. Maybe it takes our joy to get their attention. Maybe it takes deep-seated joy that is capable of rejoicing even in times of difficulty to cause others to want to stand with us and move as one with us. Maybe it takes the songs of hallelujahs not just on Easter, but on the week after Easter and every week after that. See, joy is the only thing that will give credibility to our Easter message. But where is our joy? Do we have a joy that validates our message? A joy that is not determined by circumstances? A joy that comes from beyond us, from something bigger than us and bigger than our challenges or our doubts? We might say we have seen the Lord. We can sing, "I know my Redeemer lives," but Thomas will still doubt us. Others will too. Do we have the kind of joy that can keep singing our alleluias beyond Easter morning? St. Augustine said, "We are an Easter people, and alleluia is our song. Our lives, our songs, and our worship are to always be filled with an abiding sense and expression of our joy." If there was a call, a primer, on the singing of our alleluia joy, it has got to be Psalm 150. Many of the preceding psalms focus on the reasons to praise God, but Psalm 150, somewhat famously, focuses primarily on how and where to praise, not why. With each successive verse, there is an intensification of the previous verse. The praise seems to get louder and louder. First the trumpet, then the lute, and then the harp. Next with the trampoline, and yes, with dance. And then next with strings and pipe, and again with clanging cymbals, with loud clashing cymbals. With each additional instrument listed, like a conductor of a great orchestra, the psalmist calls for a crescendo of praise, growing louder and louder, less controlled. Ours is a resurrection joy, joy that cannot be so easily contained, a joy that broadens its reach to embrace others with its disposition. Until everyone is caught up in our joy and is moving as one with us, even Thomas. I suppose the disciples could have been satisfied with their encounter with Jesus on the evening of the resurrection. After all, they had seen the Lord. He had come to them and offered them peace that calmed their fears when they needed it most. They had seen his nail-scarred hands and wounded side. They had rejoiced. I suppose they could have been satisfied and gone their way in awe of this wondrous encounter. But they didn't. Maybe it was something Jesus said. Maybe it was that part about, "As the Father sent me, so I'm sending you." Maybe it was the part about how joy cannot be so easily contained. Maybe it was their affection for Thomas and not wanting him to be left out. But something there was that caused them to go find Thomas. Maybe they remembered how, but just a few hours ago, they had been exactly where he was, alone, hopeless. Now they were rejoicing. How could they not share their joy with Thomas? I suppose we could have been satisfied with last week's Easter worship. The lilies, the alleluias, the music, the stone rolled away, opportunity in all heaven opening before us. Oh, the joy. But something there is about that joy. We knew it was more than for just an hour. More than just a day's worth, more than 50 days worth. We knew that what we were encountering was to be an abiding joy. We knew our alleluias were meant to continue to ring. So here we are on the second Sunday of Easter because our joy cannot be contained. We're also here because of Thomas, because of those who might have missed last week's joy. Because of those who might still be alone, because as our Father sent Christ, so he is sending us to sing our alleluias until others move as one with us, proclaiming with Thomas the message of the second Sunday of Easter, my Lord and my God.